class. It won't be the last EO class ever, but for now, it looks like this is going to be it for the summer. Okay, so where did we leave off last time? Which paragraph did we leave off on?
32. Amad Bays.
Okay, good. We're up to paragraph Amad Bays. What was the last thing that we did?
We said Eov's response after, but he kind of went off from... He kind of went off from like responding to them to just talking to Hashem.
Okay, good. So it was the final round of the friends speaking. Eliphaz gave his third speech. Bildad kind of gave like a five pasuk speech. Sofar didn't speak at all. Eov then goes into a six parak like monologue, and then it ends with saying that Eov is done speaking. Eov is totally done. So now, what would you expect? I think we mentioned briefly what's going to happen next, but without looking forward, if you were to start to like pick your head up from the safer, what would you think is going to happen now?
I guess the friends would just get up and leave, because at this point...
Okay, good. One possibility is the friends just get up and leave, and then what?
I don't know.
Okay, so I think there are a few possibilities. One is that the book could just end right here, right? If this is a book about suffering, so this is like the most tragic ending ever. There were these friends that were supposed to comfort Eov, and they never comforted him. And then Eov stopped speaking, and he's so upset and so sad, and that's it, right? So clearly by the fact that it doesn't end there, what does that mean? Right, something does happen. Sorry?
He comes back to God.
Okay, good. So we will see that by the end he does come back to God. But clearly, I think the main takeaway is by the fact that it doesn't end at this point, it means that the story never really ends here, right? So as much suffering as a person can go through in their lifetime, there is, at least what the Sefer seems to allude to, is that there's always a second chance and a second lifetime and an ability to come back from where you were. So even though we ended up with Eov being at his lowest point, now we're going to begin to see the upswing of things. Things were continuously going downhill for 31 Prakim, and now from 32 and on, they go a lot more up. So let's see what happens as we begin Perek Lamed Beis 32 Pasuk Aleph. So the first thing that we see is that these three men then stopped responding for Eov, for they saw that he was righteous in his own eyes. So what do you see from that right there? One of the things that we said last time was that there was a theory that some people said that maybe you can argue that all of the friends actually conceded to Eov, and that's why they no longer spoke. Based on this Pasuk, what would you say?
That they didn't, they just gave up.
Right, they did not concede. They're just like, they realized this guy was a lost cause. He thought he was so righteous.
They didn't leave. I mean, did they leave? Did they?
I don't know. You tell me.
I don't know.
What does the Pasuk say?
I don't think they left just as they stopped.
Good. Okay, so it seems like, and we'll see, that it's pretty clear that they actually do not leave. They probably will stay around for what's going to happen next. But yeah, they just stopped speaking. They have nothing else to say to him. So I don't know if that means if they're just going to be sitting in silence now, or if the next person who does speak is just going to sort of just break that silence by speaking. It's a little bit unclear. But yeah, now they're just sort of all sitting there. Eov stops speaking. The three friends stop speaking. And we're going to move forward. So what happens next? Pasuk 2. So the wrath of Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, flared up. His wrath flared up against Eov for judging himself more righteous than God. So we'll talk about who this Elihu guy is in a second. What's the feeling you get from this pasuk? How is Elihu gonna address Eov now?
He's gonna he's angry at him. He's gonna condemn him.
All right, he's gonna really give it to them. So if you thought Eliphaz, Bildad, and Sofar were mad at him and really giving it to him, so you would think that this guy Elihu is gonna really tell him off. Let's look at the next pasuk though, and this is where things begin to turn. And his wrath flared up against his three friends because they had not found a proper response and had condemned Eov. So what do you see from that pasuk?
He's angry at everybody.
Right, this guy is just mad at everyone. He's going to come out of the gate. He's going to give it to the friends. He's going to give it to Eov. He's not happy with anyone. So now what do we think of this guy? Is he going to be nice to you? Is he going to mean to you?
We don't really know.
Okay, good. One, for sure we don't really know, but we do know something.
I guess, I mean, just interjecting for a moment, it kind of makes sense that, you know, the friends all of a sudden stop talking and now he's finished his monologue. So, like you said, now what? It makes sense that this random guy just walks in.
It does make sense?
To a certain degree, it's like, what else would happen? You know, like, if you want the story to continue, you know.
You need some new character.
You need something. And all of a sudden, this guy just pops in there.
Just pops out of the scene.
Okay, so it's a little bit unclear. You'll see as we read through the psukim, it seems like he probably was just sitting there. It seems like he was just sitting there, and he just was waiting for them to finish. But... I think you can argue, by the fact that he is mad at the friends, that shows that he's not on the friends' side, and the fact that he's mad at Io shows that he's also not on Io's side, which means that he, for the first time, will actually give a real objective opinion. And that is to say that he's not going to be furious at Io like his friends were. He's not going to be nice to the friends, right? He's going to really just tell it like it is to everyone. So hopefully something is going to go positive, and we'll see that Elihu's response actually is by far the most positive response. We'll notice that he'll give what the commentator seems to call four different speeches. Eov never responds to him directly, which seems that Eov actually accepts what he has to say, and it seems like Elihu is actually viewed as a good guy, and we do like him. Now, who is Elihu? Any thoughts?
I had a hit in the WhatsApp group.
Okay, so who is he?
I mean, I was just going to say it sounds like Eliyahu.
Okay, good. So that's what Rina said also. So one opinion does say he's Eliyahu Hanavi. What's the problem with that?
He lived much later.
Right, the timeline is
so much later.
Well, okay, so again, so if we assume that Eov, we've been going along with the assumption that Eov is from the timeline of like Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the one we most felt comfortable with based on a lot of things that we discussed. It could be that is wrong. So again, if you assume he's on that timeline, then Eliyahu is for sure off.
It was Pinchas, it wasn't Eliyahu.
Exactly, there was no Eliyahu at this point. Maybe you can say that the opinion that does say he is Eliyahu means that it was Pinchas. Maybe that's how we get around that. Okay, good. Sorry. Aside from Eliyahu, who else would you maybe say that it could be?
Yitzchak.
Okay, how do you know that?
Because you wrote in the letter.
Okay, why would you want to say that it's Yitzchak?
Like, was this one of his names?
Okay, not that we know. Well, how do you know he's dead?
What do you mean? If this is talking about the time of Moshe Rabbeinu,
okay,
Yitzchak is in Maros HaMachpelah, sleeping.
Okay, good. But right, so if we assume that this is the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, for sure he's dead by now. So let's say that this actually did happen earlier. Bring me a proof that this would or would not be Yitzchak, based on just a little bit of the information that I told you. Right, if we assume that Elihu's arguments are going to be accepted and that this guy actually does know what he's talking about, then maybe there is a lot to say that it could be Yitzchak, or at least someone that would be considered righteous.
How could it be Yitzchak if it says son of Barachel?
Who's Barachel? I don't know.
Okay, but are you hinting now that that's Abraham?
Well,
I'm not hinting anything.
Barachel, like the son of
Barachel,
which would be not Yitzchak, but
okay.
Barach,
right. So, but you could say God blessed him.
Or that could be that could be the opposite. Lashon Saginor. Beirach has Hashem. Could be someone who cursed Hashem.
Okay.
There was a Megadif that time in the time in the Midbar. Yeah. If it's Baruch, yeah.
Okay, good.
We're going off on.
Okay, so there are people who say that who is he? He's actually maybe the son of Booz. Who was Booz? I don't know who Booz was.
Booz, no.
The Boozy family.
I don't know. Yecheskel came from Yecheskel.
Oh, very good. So that's not what I was going to
but I don't
to say.
Know. He was a Kohen.
But yeah,
he
but,
was a Kohen.
Oh, so there are some people who say that it must be that this guy was a Kohen because he was from the Zera of
Yecheskel. But
Yecheskel.
This is Yvesh Pachas Aram. This is so confusing.
Okay, good. There is an opinion that says that. There's an opinion that says that he is from the Buzai family. Booz was a son of Nahor. So he's from Abraham's greater family. Which would fit in nicely to what we said the Gra said, right? That the Gra said that all the friends were somehow related to the family of Abraham. The other, what I would say probably is the most important opinion that I, Aniyah Katan, but I feel the most that this probably is the case, is that I think that it is, well, not me, but other people think, but I agree with, Bilam. Some people say that Elihu is Bilam. Now, how would that fit into to the whole scheme of things? Do we like Bilam or do we not like Bilam?
We don't like
Bilam. Seems like we don't like Bilam. Now, the fact that we do seem to accept Elihu's words as the truth, and that's what and Eov accepts them, so that could be problematic. Also, we'll deal with that maybe when we get to the end of it, at the end of Elihu's part. But so those are all the possibilities. Again, I would say that probably the.
But he was wise. He was very wise.
Okay, right? Good. He was certainly a wise person,
a
and he certainly did understand God's ways on some level, right? Certainly didn't understand all of them. Good. Historically, it certainly is. What do you mean by it?
His level of understanding.
Yeah, good. Yeah, his level of understanding was certainly at its highest.
And it makes sense because Eov is non-Jewish. So then this is the prophet.
Exactly. It really does work very, very nicely. Okay, so let's break into Pasuk 4. So we're still in Perek on the Dalet. Pasuk 4 says, Elihu waited before addressing Eov, for they were older in years than he. Now, why does this pasuk seem to disprove that it cannot be Yitzchak?
Is it saying that Eov is older, or is it saying the other way around?
It seems like the friends, for sure, are older than Elihu. So if the friends are older than Elihu, prove to me, based on other things Lee said, that it's really hard to say that Elihu would be Yitzchak.
Because of who Eliphaz was?
Ah, good. What do you mean?
Eliphaz was Esav's grandson?
Yeah. Son, no?
Grandson. He was on the time of Yaakov.
Eliphaz. So I'll make him a son.
Right, so how's it saying he's a Canaan, are you?
That's his point.
Exactly.
So that's the idea.
Exactly, okay, good, right. So the fact that, obviously, Eliphaz would be much younger than Yitzchak, so the fact that if Elihu is younger than Eliphaz, then it's hard to say that it would be Yitzchak.
Right.
That make sense?
One more time? If
Elihu is younger than Eliphaz based on Pasuk Dalet, and Yitzchak is obviously older than Eliphaz because he was Esau's brother.
Right.
Right? So it must. So it's hard to say that Elihu would then be Yitzchak.
Yes.
Yeah?
It's even worse than
Esau's
Yitzchak was Esau's and Yaakov's
father. Yeah.
So he's two generations.
You know what I'm saying. Everyone, right. Yeah, you all know what I'm saying. Yeah, okay, good?
It's late.
It is late. Okay, Pasuk Hey. But when Elihu saw that there was no response in the mouths of the three men, his wrath flared. So in other words, this Pasuk is saying that Elihu had to speak up because he saw that these people were saying absolute nonsense. The three friends were just totally crazy. Pasuk Vav, Elihu, son of Bracha, the Buzite, then spoke up and says, sort of fleshing out why he needs to speak. He says, I am young in years and you are elderly, therefore I trembled and feared to express my opinion to you, right? Whoever this guy is, he had respect for his elders, and he said, okay, I'll let my elders speak. But then Pasuk Zion, I had thought, let days speak out, let abundant years teach wisdom, but in truth it is a spirit in man, and it is the soul from the Almighty that gives them understanding, right? So it's not actually age, says Elihu, he learned age doesn't give you wisdom. Actually, it's whatever Hashem wants. If Hashem wants you to be smart, if Hashem wants you to be wise, then you will be wise, Elihu is essentially saying. God does not want these three friends to be wise because they are idiots. Pasuk 9, it is not that great men are always wise or that elders understand justice. Therefore, I say, hear me. I too will express my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your wisdom until you had searched for proper words. I contemplated you, and behold, there is no one to clarify for Eov. No one among you to refute his statements. Do not say we have found wisdom. Or again, there's that word wisdom, chachma. For God, not man, has smitten him. He did not direct his words to me, but I would not have answered him with your statements. Right? You guys have just been totally off your rocker. You've been saying horrible things to him. You clearly have no business in responding and talking to him. Now I'm going to jump in and try to fix the whole situation over here, because everything has gone way out of hand. What's one thing that you notice, one word that he said over here that's the most telling of everything? So I think the fact that he says Eov's name, right? Do we see the friends say Eov's name at all? I wasn't 100% sure, but I don't think so, right? I don't think the friends say Eov's name once. The fact that he is saying Eov's name over here, I think, clearly just shows a sign of compassion. We'll see that Elihu continues to use Eov's name, and it's almost as if it's trying to say, like, Eov, I see you. You're a real person. You're someone with real struggles. And just that in and of itself shows how much more compassion he has, much more than the other friends seem to have had. He continues the rest of the parak, basically saying why Elihu, have the right to speak, and why you guys should just stop talking, because you guys have not helped at all. Okay, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. However, I beg you, Eov, listen to my words. Give ear to all my statements. Right. So again, he's using Eov's name. He's saying, please listen to me. He's looking him in the eye. He's being sensitive. He's being calm. Pasuk Vav. Skip ahead a little bit. Behold, I represent God as you requested. Though I too am fashioned from clay, behold, fear of me should not intimidate you. Let my authority not overwhelm you. What's he saying over here? Eov, you wanted to talk to God? I am God's representative. I am going to be standing here and saying that I will be God in your mind. Now, what do you think after you read a pasuk like that?
I don't know. Maybe that's why it's called Elihu.
Or he thinks too highly of himself.
That's right. Okay. Okay, that's very interesting. Could be. Okay, good. He thinks too highly of himself. Who else do we know in Jewish history or in human history that has such a chutzpah that think that they knew God so well? Go back further.
Okay.
The times of the Torah.
Korah.
Go.
Bilam.
Bilam. Bilma's the guy who we had conversations with God. Should I go? Should I not go? And he thought he knew God better than, you know, better than anyone. He could have a conversation with God and outsmart God. So this sounds a lot like Bilma, right? At least it's starting to sound a lot like him. Okay, Pasuk Chet, Pasuk 8. Indeed, you said in my ears, and I heard the sound of those words. I am innocent, without sin. I am pure, and there is no transgression in me. Behold, he seeks pretext against me. He considers me his enemy. He places my feet in fetters, scrutinizes all my paths. What is Elihu doing over here when he's repeating Eov's own words back to him?
Showing that he heard him.
Good, yeah. I say, Eov, I hear you. I see you. You're Eov. You're my friend. And he's going to repeat his words back to him, showing that he's listening. He wants to help him. He really wants to be a part of this conversation. And if you want to show anyone that you're listening and you really want to be a part of the conversation, well, you repeat everything that you said back to, that they said back to them. Okay, Pasuk 12. Behold, I will answer you that in this you are incorrect, for God is greater than man. And that pasuk in and of itself, what do you see? What does he do over here? Guys, I know it's late in this last class, but he's calling Eov out, right? Eov, you're just totally wrong. Now, how is this different than how the friends did it?
Friends were just completely aggressive.
Yeah, they were just horrible.
The context for a while.
Good. Elihu built this whole thing up. He's saying, Eov, I'm here with you. I see you. You're my friend Eov. But I just want you to know, like, you're not, you are wrong. You have no idea what you're talking about when you're questioning God. Yeah? Good?
I imagine it's going to come to a point where he's going to address the friends and say, like,
oh, yeah, don't worry. He'll take it.
So I'm just curious, and I understand that he wanted to wait till the end, but why didn't he stop them when they were getting so atrocious earlier? I mean, I understand he said he wants to wait until they're done talking, but there comes a point, right, where when you hear some things that are just too atrocious, you don't wait any longer and you just say, this is ridiculous. No?
I don't know. I guess you can imagine in the context, especially in those times, you know, there was a real sense of respect for those who were your elders. And so you have little Bilam over here who's, I don't know, 20 years old, let's say, and Eliphaz who's, I don't know, 100 years old. You know, so you have respect for your elders, even if they're saying crazy things. In fact, I would say the opposite. You see the real courage of Elihu and maybe Bilam, right? The fact that he is able to speak up to his elders even at this point, right? Usually when an older elder, wiser person speaks, even after they're done speaking, even if they see something atrocious, it's really hard to sort of go against them. But Elihu does manage to gather the strength and courage to speak up against them, which, you know, even though it's the end, even though they're no longer speaking, that does seem to be a sense of courage in and of itself. Okay, Pasuk Yud Gimel, he says, why do you complain against him, or against God, that he does not answer all of man's statements? For God speaks once and sees no need for twice. In a dream, a vision of the night when a deep sleep falls over people, during slumbers upon the bed, when then he uncovers people's ears and seals their affliction in order to divert a person from his planned action and to suppress pride from man, thus sparing his soul from the grave and his life from perishing by the sword. It's a little bit complicated, but anyone want to take a crack at what he's trying to tell you over here?
That God may have answered you already, you just missed it.
Okay,
think carefully, and like you may realize that you've already been answered.
So good. So it seems like he's saying that actually God does give the answers to people. It sounds the way he makes it seem is like maybe like somewhere deep in your subconscious, in your dream, God maybe give you an answer. Maybe the way John explained it though could be that he gave you an answer, you just have to interpret it a little bit better. Okay, good. So what does it mean when he says that God speaks once and he sees no need for twice? What does that mean?
Kind of like, don't expect God to keep putting it out there, more obvious.
Hey, Eov, you're a man. Mankind needs to go over things, review things, you forget, whatever. God says something once, and indeed, he did tell you once, you just didn't really see it. He told you once, you forgot, you missed it, and that's it. And so God does respond to you, you just totally missed the boat, and so that's your fault now. Well, you don't like that? Sounds harsh?
That's good.
What's my
opposite?
Keep going. Okay, keep going. Okay, good. He keeps going along the same idea, Pasuk Chaf Gimel 23. If there will be for someone but a single defending angel out of 1,000 to declare a man's uprightness on his behalf, then God will be gracious to him and say, redeem him from going down to the grave. I have found him atonement. Right. So in other words, he's saying over here that if God can find any loophole whatsoever to get a man out of punishment, then of course he will do that. He'll do whatever it takes to save man from any sort of punishment. But he keeps going, and essentially the rest of the paragraph is... he talks about Pasuk 26, Chavvav. He entreats God and he accepts him. He appears before him in prayer and he recompenses man for his righteousness. 27, he then goes around to people and says, I have sinned, I have made crooked that which was straight, but to no avail. So in other words, God will punish a guy or he'll try to lessen a guy's sentence a little bit if he sees that he is worthwhile. And then this man will then turn around and go and repent and bring people closer to God. And that's how God works. 28, for God absolved him from passing into the grave. Right? Since a person is saved from death, then this person turns to love God, and he will bring people closer to God if God can forgive him. So that his being might see the light. 29, behold, God does all these things with a man two or three times. Now, what does that mean? He does it two or three times. What does he do two or three times? And why does he only do it two or three times? So the Mefarshim seem to explain that when God is dealing with mankind, there are what you might call, maybe colloquially in America, you call it the aha moments, but in Judaism we would call them like hashkacha pratis, right, divine intervention moments, where there are two or three times in every person's life where God will really sort of show himself in a much clearer way, and that is how God works throughout people's lifetimes. God is obviously always there for people, but there are two or three times in everyone's life where he's really, really there for people, where it's very clear to them. So that's what he's saying over here, according to Psalm. Plus, Lamed 30, to bring back his soul from the grave, to bask in the light of the living. 31, hearken, Eov, and listen to me. Be still, and I will speak. If there are words, answer me. Speak, for I wish to vindicate you. If there are not, you listen to me. Be still, and I will teach you wisdom. Again, the word wisdom, chachma. What is so important about what Elihu says at the end of the parak over here? What do the friends keep doing to Eov?
Bashing him
and telling him to shut up, right? Stop talking, just repent. What is Elihu doing over here at the end of this parak?
If you have something to say,
say it. Again, this is a conversation, we're friends, this is an open dialogue. Again, Elihu is clearly constantly trying to make Eo feel comfortable. He's constantly trying to make Eo feel like someone is there with him, for him, but he's still going to give him muster and the tochacha and this rebuke that he does deserve. Again, he's always backing it up with showing how kind and how much he is really there for him. Okay, Pasuk Lamed Dalet is what you would call the second speech of Elihu, right? So in other words, Elihu spoke, he stops and says, Eo, have any questions, any comments? Eo says no. So Elihu continues in Lamed Dalet, paragraph 34, with his second speech. So Elihu spoke up and said, Pasuk 2, hear my words, O wise men. Who is he speaking to now?
Friends.
Good, speaking to the friends, the wise men, right? The three wise men. Men of knowledge, give ear to me, for an ear can discern words as the palate can taste for eating. Let us choose judgment for ourselves. Let us decide among ourselves what is good. What does that mean?
Let's discern what's reality here. Basically.
Okay, that's one way to look at it. I thought it maybe means like a little bit deeper. Right? Like we can judge ourselves, but don't judge other people. Uh-huh. Pasuk, hey, for Eov has said, I was righteous and God has taken away my justice. I claim my judgment was deceitful. My wound was grave without guilt. Who is a man like Eov, who drinks scorn like water, who goes toward a company of workers of iniquity to walk with men of wickedness, and who has said, a man has nothing to gain by pleasing God? What does that mean? Eov's had it rough. He's had a really, really rough few weeks. According to some of the Mefarshim, it seems like this entire period has actually been over the course of a year. So he's had a really, really rough and long year. And you guys have just been jerks to him. And don't judge him until you walk a mile in his shoes. Pasuk 10, Yud. Therefore, you men with understanding hearts. Right, so it's very interesting that he uses that word. He's also sort of trying to speak to their goodwill. Listen to me. To do evil is sacrilegious to God and iniquity to the Almighty. For he repays the deeds of man and causes man to find according to his conduct. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him command over the earth and who placed the entire inhabited world under him? What is he trying to say over here?
I don't know. Doesn't that contradict everything you just said?
Okay, good. Why?
First he says, don't judge Eo because he's had it really bad. But then he says, by the way, if Hashem does things to people, it's because they deserve it.
And who does he sound a lot like? He sounds like the friends.
Yeah.
Right? So what's so interesting over here is that he basically does seem to say exactly what the friend says, but it seems like it's okay and acceptable for him to have said it because, again, it's in this larger context of how Elihu has presented himself to Eve. So it seems like his whole point is maybe the friends weren't so far off. Again, we don't believe in a lot of the things the friends said, but maybe they weren't so far off. But it's, again, just how you say everything. The next about 16 or 17 psukim, he continues to go on to say that that basically God knows what he's doing. God gives justice. God metes out punishments to people who deserve it. Skip ahead to Pasuk Lama Gimel to 33. He says, "Must God have your consent to punish? Then you can reject it. God says, will you choose and not I? Say now whatever you know." 34. People of understanding heart, say this to me, and the wise man listens to me. Eov does not speak with knowledge, and his words are without intelligence. My desire is that Eov be disproven forever as a rebuttal for men of wrongdoing, for he adds rebellion to his error by speaking so profusely among us and utters too many pronouncements against God. Whoa. Who is he talking to now? He's talking to the friends, right? Is he talking to the friends in front of Eov? Or are they in like a huddle on the side? Okay, good. So on the one hand, you would really hope so, because he's being really mean to Eov now. But the odds are is that that is not what's happening. He is speaking directly to the three friends in front of Eov. So how is it okay what he's saying? How does Eov not get upset at this?
He's not judging Eov. He's not telling Eov, you can't say this. You can't feel this way. He's saying objectively, Eov's had it really bad. It's been really tough on him. Leave him alone. Let him wallow, whatever. But you should know, Hashem is good. Hashem is right. Eov's not correct. He's not addressing him and making him feel bad personally.
I don't know. What kind not of sounds so much. Like...
Eov's been saying the whole time, like, you know, he has his moments, obviously, but then he says, you know, oh, Hashem is right. Hashem right. is good. Hashem right. is true. Yeah.
No, but, like, this guy's saying he doesn't speak with knowledge. And he doesn't have intelligence.
He's right. being pretty harsh. Right. I don't know why
you know. Right. So I agree with both of you that it does sound like that he is not directly necessarily putting Eov down on some level, but on this side of the table, I also agree that he is being pretty harsh to Eov. Again, I would argue that Eov is accepting it at the end of the day because of the larger context of how he has spoken to him. I would also say that you can imagine that Eov is just dying to have a friend here, right? If we learn anything from how Eov responded to his friends, he just needs that companion. He needs someone to say that I love you and I'm there for you. Elihu, at this point, for sure, has been the guy who's come closest to that. So it could be, Eov is just thinking to himself, okay, listen, he's saying some mean things. He's not the greatest guy, but like, he's better than the other guys, and I do want to have someone.
He said earlier he wanted to understand Hashem's ways.
Yeah.
Right? The whole time he's been saying, okay, Hashem was right, and then he goes and he mourns, right? Yeah. So it's the conflicting feelings that every person, so to speak, has whenever yeah. there's things that go on.
Yeah.
But he just can't reconcile them, because most people can't.
Yeah.
But the truth is, ultimate truth, if you would take it all the way to the extreme, is if you believe in Hashem, you don't have those questions because you know the answer. So it sounds kind of that, and the reason
yeah.
that Arichas is because I believe that's what it sounds like that's what he's trying to say. Like, you already knew the answer, you've been saying it all the time, but you just don't want to accept it to a degree yeah. because you're conflicted as a human
yeah.
being.
Yeah. Okay, Perek Lamed Hey. So that was what we would call the second speech that we just read. The third speech is now in Perek Lamed Hey. So Elihu now is seemingly speaking back to Eov. He says, "Do you consider this when you say, my righteousness is greater than God's to be just? And when you say, what benefit is there for you in my righteousness? What does it avail me more than my sinfulness? I will reply with words to you and to your friends with you." Right. So in other words, Eov went on saying that I'm like this really great guy. I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as the friends made me sound like. But Paul's like, hey, look at the heavens and see. Gaze at the skies that tower above you. If you have sinned, how have you affected him? If your transgressions multiply, what have you done to him? If you were righteous, what have you given him? Or what has he taken from your hand? Your wickedness is of concern to a man like yourself, and your righteousness to a human being. What's he saying over here?
He's saying that when you have said, like, what have I gained by not sinning? I'm still punished. There's a lot that you gain still by not sinning. There's still benefit to the world and, you know, benefit generally, and it's terrible for the world if you sin.
Is that it's not? Okay, maybe he's saying that, but who is he saying your actions do not affect. Take a look at Pasuk Vav. If you have sinned, how have you affected him? Right? Pasuk Zayin. If you were righteous, what have you given him? Right? So he essentially is saying that Iyov, as amazing or as horrible as you might be, you have to realize that, again, he's speaking about the greatness of God. That no matter what you do, whether it's good or bad, God doesn't need your mitzvahs, God doesn't need your sins. Of course, God wants you to be a good person, but at the end of the day, your good or bad does nothing to him. It won't affect him at all. And he continues saying things like that. Then Pasuk 15, skip down a little bit. So now know that his anger is against you. That his anger against you is comparatively nothing, as if he did not know the vast of your guilt. Right? This is similar to what who said something like this. It's like he's saying that Io is being punished a little bit, but nowhere near how much he deserves. Who said something like that? Anyone remember? So I was listening to a shiur on this. I believe it was Bildad. Bildad was the one who said that. If God really was punishing you according to how much you deserve, you'd be getting a lot worse. Okay, Pasuk 16. Iyov opens his mouth with nonsense. He multiplies verbiage without knowledge, right? Iyov just keeps speaking. He's not really making any sense. Again, giving intense muster. But why is this going to be acceptable for Iyov? Why will he take this more than the other friends? Because he was a nice guy. He started off very nice. This is his friend, and this is really close, deep, intimate. I just want you to know, you're a nut job.
When we give mussar, we're not supposed to do this. Even if we are trying to be kind, we're supposed to be
Well, listen. It happens to be that there are.
He happens to be the nicest. Maybe he hears it, but
that there are people, and there certainly are shitos out there that would, in theory, allow for something like this in the right context, right? Some people need fire and brimstone, right? So that would be appropriate if you're up against someone who. All they need is kindness and love, and that's what you give them. So it could be that Aaliyah was totally reading the situation. He said, listen, these guys were jerks. Maybe, though, as his friends, let's really zoom out of this for a second and look at it from a very meta perspective. Maybe the reason why the friends were such jerks to Iyov was because they, as his friends, thought that that's what he needed. They always knew that he was a fire and brimstone kind of guy. Elihu understood that as well, but he also realized that even the most fire and brimstone kind of person needs to really feel in context that you're there for them. So it could be that this is exactly what Io needed to hear, but again, he just needed to put the stronger context in the background of how someone does love him. Okay, those are the first three speeches of Elihu, and now finally, these next two prakim will be the final and fourth speech of Elihu. So, he jumps in, and he, let's jump ahead to Pasuk 5. 36:5. Behold, God is mighty and does not despise. He is mighty in the strength of his heart. He will not keep the wicked alive. He will grant justice to the poor. He will not remove his eyes from a righteous man until he is on the throne with kings. He will seat them there forever, and they will become exalted. Pasuk 8. And if they are shackled in fetters, trapped in ropes of affliction, he thus informs them of their errant deeds and their transgressions, for they have become overpowering. Pasuk 10. He opened their eyes to discipline and said that they should turn back from wrongdoing. What's he trying to do over here?
Then we'll get what they deserve.
That's what it sounds like he's saying. Now, is that what we believe in? Do we believe in what Elihu says over here?
Not necessarily.
So I would say, on some level, yes, right? For sure we believe at the end of it all, right, God is certainly, weighing the scales and figuring out the equations that it all makes sense. The way he says it, though, it sounds like it's a little bit more instantaneous, as the friend said earlier, said, right, that good happens to good people and bad happens to bad people. So it's a little bit unclear. I'm not so sure what to do with it. Anyone have any thoughts? Why he would be saying this as if it is something that we believe in?
Well, if we're going on the theme that we think that they're saying what he has to hear, maybe this is something he has to hear.
Okay. I honestly think the only way that you probably could interpret it is the way to say that he's saying that eventually people will get it, but maybe he's not saying it instantaneously, that only good for good. That's what I think. Okay, skip ahead to Pasuk 17. So if you have been filled with the fate of a wicked man, this sentence and judgment will sustain you, lest God's wrath lead you out along with your affluence and even a large ransom would not return you. What does that mean? This whole episode, you'll see at the end of it all, it'll be good for you, right? You'll have learned from this, and you'll move forward. Turns out, by the way, at the end of it all, it was on some level good for you. We'll see by the end of the sefer that this might have actually been helpful for him.
Do we find out?
Yes, we do. But do we find out what?
what he did to deserve all of this.
Okay, good. We'll get there in just a little bit. Okay, Pasuk 22. Behold, in his omnipotence, God will raise up who can instruct as he does. Right? What does that mean?
It's not over yet.
God guides everyone. God sees the full picture. And don't worry, he's going to take care of you. Essentially, what is he trying to tell Eov? There's a reason for all this. You'll see. Maybe it's not going to be revealed yet, but you'll see that it'll all become clear at some point soon. The rest of the parak, he essentially...
Be careful not to say that to people.
Yeah. Not something you say at a Shiva house or something.
Yeah.
This was meant to be.
Yeah.
Yeah, probably not the best of advice. Okay, the rest of the parak seems to be about the idea that God is all-knowing and he's the master of everything. He's amazing. He controls everything. That's the end of that. Perek Lamed Zion, the 37th chapter, continues in the same idea. Take a look at Pasuk 6, for he says to the snow, be upon the ground, and also says this, to showers of light, rain, and showers of his mighty rains. What is he trying to say over here? God runs the world. God's controlling everything. He's overseeing the nature. He's overseeing every little aspect of things you can imagine. Pasuk 12, good reasons direct its movements. Cunningly it pursues its tasks according to man's deeds. However, he commands them upon the inhabited surface of the earth, whether for punishment or for the benefit of his land or for kindness, he may supply it. What is he trying to say over here? God will direct nature every now and again to serve man for good or for bad, right? So think of like a drought. God will bring a drought to the land of Israel if the Jews aren't being good, and God will make sure that the lands are you know, sustained and everything if the Jews are being good. Okay, keep going. Pasuk 14. Give ear to this, Eov. Again, he keeps saying his name, Eov. Give ear to this, Eov. Stop and contemplate the wonders of God. Realize how amazing God is. Pasuk 15. Do you know how God imposes upon the clouds and how he makes his rain cloud appear? Do you understand the spreading out of the clouds or the wonders of the one of perfect knowledge? God is all-knowing. God is amazing. God is taking care of everything. He controls the world. Realize that he has a plan for everything and for everyone. Pasuk 19. Let us know what we can say to him. We cannot prepare our case because of darkness. What in the world does that mean?
It means we don't know anything compared to Hashem.
Okay. Okay, yeah. That sounds about right. Yeah. Take a look at the footnote. Essentially, it says the same idea. We cannot formulate our contention before God because of the mystery that surrounds him. But if you can answer the questions posed earlier, perhaps you can help us confront God. Okay, let's keep going. Skip to the end of the parak, Pasuk Chaf Gimel 23. We do not find that the Almighty to be overbearing in his strength with justice and an abundance of kindness. He does not deal harshly. Therefore, people fear him, for he is not impressed with those who are wise of heart. What does that mean?
Well, how did you translate that? Lu Yira Kol Chachmei Lev?
How did you translate
that? Is it translated? Therefore, men are...
Therefore, people... Oh, okay, it's really complicated. It says, therefore, people fear him, for he is not impressed with those who are wise of heart.
He's not impressed.
Yeah.
Oh. The translation here is, whom none of the wise can perceive.
Yeah, that's essentially what Archibald is saying, I think. Okay, so well, what's he trying to get across with this point?
I never understand.
He's using wise.
Sorry?
He's using wise again.
He is using wise again. Menachem, what'd you say?
It's too vast to understand.
Right, God is taking care of it all. He's really good. He's great. He's kind. He's kindness. He's not evil, and he's just taking care of everything. We cannot understand it, but it all really makes sense in God's equation. Ad Khan, the Eliyahu is the last friend to speak. He's done speaking. I just want to read you a quick thing that Rav Schwab writes over here. He says at the end of this whole speech, in summary, Eliyahu is telling Eov that his demand that God make clear to him why he should be suffering is unrealistic, right? The fact that a person who is in suffering should make God explain it to them, that's not fair. Man simply cannot fathom God's world management. However, man can come into direct contact with the Kadosh Baruch Hu when he contemplates his greatness, some of which is reflected in his creations, and when a man comes to the realization that everything that happens to him has a meaning, this knowledge, this consciousness that God is in direct contact with him through every experience of his life can bring man so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and is so reassuring that it lifts one up over all of one's human problems, pain and suffering, right? So again, maybe you don't say that to a person who's really in their suffering, but on some level, someone who's on an incredibly high level can actually maybe, you know, internalize this and make meaning of it. And then finally, he says over here, with these final words, Eliyahu ben Baruch Hu concludes his arguments. Unlike the arguments of the friends that Eliyahu had rejected, he does not reject or answer Eliyahu's admonishments. Apparently, his words and their message have penetrated Eliyahu's mind and have prepared him for the appearance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so when he says they have prepared him for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so it's a little bit unclear what happens now. So for the next, for basically the rest of the Sefer, God is now going to speak to Eliyahu. So what? Why does God speak to Eliyahu now? Right? Why did he wait so long?
According to Eliyahu, he's been speaking the whole time, which is now he's capable of hearing it.
Okay. Could be.
He wanted him to go through all of that back and forth to come to his own understanding and to be... Like, if God just came and gave him the answer, like, this is why, then what would he gain from it?
Okay, we're going to see that God doesn't really necessarily give him the answer even when he speaks to him directly. So, according to some, it seems like Eov was a great man, but up until this point, he wasn't a Navi. Some of the Mepharshim explained that at this point, he became a Navi, and that's why God started speaking to him at this point. He had to go through all the suffering, and now he becomes the Navi that he is. Okay, so let's begin. Perek Lamechet 38. So Hashem then responded to Eov from out of the whirlwind. What does it mean, out of the whirlwind? Or out of the storm, however you want to translate it?
Depression. Out of his depression.
Okay, just maybe.
To be a Navi, you have to be happy.
So he just, like, hears the voice coming.
Yeah. Okay. But what is made out of the world? It's a storm? It's a thunderstorm outside? And he appears God? Maybe. So some of the Harshim explain over here that one of the lowest levels of prophecy is that you can only really hear God through like a lot of chaos, and it's like hard to like fully hear him. Like you hear a voice, I guess, but it's not so clear. As you grow in your levels of nevuah, that eventually you'll be able to hear God in a more clear cut way. So it sounds like over here, when Eov can only hear him through a storm and through some whirlwind and through chaos, that just indicates his lower level of nevuah at this point. So God comes and speaks to him, and what does he say? Pasuk 2. Who is this who gives murky counsel with words without knowledge? Who is he speaking to over here?
His friends.
Right, so again, so God is clearly only speaking to Eov, but you're right. So God is, I think, saying to Eov, don't listen to even Elihu, by the way. It seems like he's even putting Elihu down a little bit. All these guys, they don't know what they're saying. Pasuk Gimel, gird your loins like a warrior, and I will ask you, and you will inform me. What's God trying to say to Eov over here?
Prepare yourself to hear what I'm going to tell you.
Yeah, get ready. This is going to strap in.
But
that was ready. So, okay. Let's not go that far. But for the next... From here until the end of Perek Lamates, we're not going to do any of it inside. It's all God saying to Eov, asking him like hypothetical questions. Who controls this in the world? Who controls that in the world? Who is the one who oversees the animals? Who's the one who does this and that? And the answer is, who does all that stuff? Who doesn't do it? Who doesn't oversee it? Who doesn't understand it?
Eov.
So what's God trying to get at?
Sorry, Eov, you can't understand.
Eov, I understand that you really want to understand, but at the end of the day, you know nothing. I know everything. I'm God. I control everything. You understand maybe like a little bit in the world, but for the most part, I oversee everything, and I hate to break it to you. You understand very little in comparison. I can't explain it that much to you because there's just so much that you don't know.
But we know what happened.
What do you mean?
Beginning. We read the beginning of the story, so we know why HaKadosh Baruch Hu did this. It's kind of weird, right?
How do we know? What do you mean?
Because of that conversation.
Because of the conversation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had with the Satan.
But the okay, fair point. But the implication of all that is that it's not that that's not actually why God did it.
That's a little strange, right? Because
is it?
So the Satan had never come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, "I want you to test Eov. I want you to take everything away from him." HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have done it anyway for some other reason.
Seems like it. Yeah. That seems to be the implication. Right? It seems like the Satan is only serving God's will. Anthony?
No, I thought seeing Hashem here, and it was like the first time it said it. It was like it hadn't said Hashem's name in so long.
Okay.
But it says in the beginning. But like when all these people are talking, they don't say Hashem's name.
Okay.
All I do is say God.
So what does that mean?
So are they Jewish?
Okay, so which Hebrew words do they use for God?
Well, I love there's Elokeinu and Kel.
Okay, good. And which words do they not use? Hashem.
And okay, that's the like one of judgment. Elokeinu is one of judgment.
Okay,
so
that's the same.
Right, exactly. So the implications.
Hashem is actually right. It's where's the first place? If I remember correctly, the first place in the Torah where it's used in reference to Klal Yisrael, but not in reference to the other nations.
Mm.
Because Ushmi Hashem lo nadati lahem, I think is where.
Okay.
So it's only for the Jewish nation that Hashem works in both.
Yeah.
Both Hashem and Elokeinu, but the Goyim is only in Tin. So I guess there's another Rai that is maybe a Goy.
Okay, but yeah, okay, very good point. And also, so people do point out that the reason why is because the friends were not 100% wrong. They were just looking at it from just one perspective, and that is that God is all about judgment. God is all about din. God is not about rachmim at all. Then the God of rachmim, right? Obviously, it's all one God, but the God of rachmim now comes in and says the friends were totally crazy. Don't listen to these lunatics. Let me tell you how it is. Yeah.
No, so I was saying, before the friends, before Eve spoke, and now it says Hashem. So, like, is it when it's like talking about Hashem, they bring back the Rachamim? Like, he's like,
I wouldn't say it's not they bring back the Rachamim, it's that the friends didn't understand the Rachamim aspect of God.
And then they just thought he was all like judgment.
Yeah. Okay, which, by the way, also on some level can help us explain everything. In other words, the friends were right, I guess. You can say that when it comes to their perspective of God, from God's din part of him, right, the judgment part of him, they're totally spot on. Good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. But once you include the rachamim aspect of God, which again, in God's oneness, it is all one, but from our perspective of it all, once you include the rachamim aspect, then everything sort of, you know, hits the fan, and we can't understand how any of that works, because that's all gray area that God himself has to interpret, and we just don't have the ability to do that. Good? Okay, let's finish things up here. Perek Mem, the 40th chapter. Hashem then responded out to Eov and said, "Can one who contends with the Almighty be arrogant? One who argues with God must answer his words." What's God trying to say to Eov over here? The beginning of Perek 40.
Did you skip on
that? I skipped on. Yeah, the whole segment was all God asking these rhetorical questions. So you're free to look at it. But yeah, that's why we skipped it. So what's he saying over here in Pasuk Beis? We'll read it again. Can one who contends with the Almighty be arrogant? One who argues with God must answer his words. What's he trying to say?
You can't argue.
Right, Eov, you've been waiting for this face-to-face for a very long time, and so here it is. We're having this face-to-face, and I'm telling you like it is. I'm asking all these questions. So give me some answers to my questions. I'm asking you, how do all these things happen in the world? So can you tell me? Can you actually tell me how any of these things work? You think you're so great. You think you're so righteous. What's going on over here, Eov? Yeah? Pasuk Gimel, Eov then responded to Hashem and said, "Behold, I am deficient. What can I answer you? I place my hand against my mouth. I spoke once, and I will not speak up again. As for the second, I will say no more." Eov is saying over here,
I give in.
Right, God?
Wave the white flag.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Pasuk Vav, Hashem then responds to Eov from out of the whirlwind. Again, it's like a second Nebuah, it would seem, and said, "Gird your loins like a warrior. Get ready again. I will ask you, and you answer me. Will you also discredit my judgments? Will you declare me wrong in order to make yourself right? Do you have power like God? Can you, like him, produce a thunderclap?" What's he trying to say over here? We just spent two prakim, essentially, saying how God is all powerful. Eov doesn't know anything, understand anything. Eov conceded to that he doesn't understand anything. Then God gives him a second shot. Okay, so now that you understand that you don't understand anything, how do you frame your suffering? Will you see it as something bad, or will you just say that I just don't understand? Right? That seems to be the question, I think. Right? Will you declare me wrong in order to make yourself right? God's saying, accept it. This is what it is. This is what my will has determined. You cannot understand it, and this is just how it is. Yeah? Any other thoughts?
Do we believe that I don't have any understanding. I mean, like, we always thought that the Torah is like the window to...
I think the answer is that we do have some understanding, but that when push comes to shove, if God would come over to us and say, you actually have been understanding it wrong the whole time, then, you know, we believe that also. In other words, like, we can do the best we can. But it's like, I think the best modern-day analogy is, you know, you have some people, some rabbis or some individuals who think that they get a glimpse of understanding God's will in some ways, and they'll say, oh, you know why Hurricane Sandy happened? Because of this reason. You know, or you know why this earthquake happened? And it's like those people, you know, who are like, because of their false belief that they have been using the Torah to guide them and understand the world, they now think they can actually understand why God's will would kill thousands of people. Like, that's like total insanity. But they'll tell you what it is. In the Torah, I've come to determine this based on my understanding of Sefer Iyov. So that's like lunacy, right? So it's like, I think to a point, we can say we understand the world, and we can say we understand things, but A, we have to be prepared for the fact that we are totally wrong, and B, I think it's only to a certain point. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, so the rest of this parak is essentially God continuing in the same theme of telling Iyov, like, you know, well, let's read a few more. Second pasuk 10, adorn yourself, if you will, with majesty and exaltedness. Don glory and majesty. Spew forth the furies of your anger. See every haughty one and lower him. See every haughty one and humble him. Crush the wicked in their places. Hide them all together in the dirt. Confine their faces into a hidden place. Then I too will praise you when your right hand triumphs you. So essentially, continuing the same idea, Iyov, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have any right to be on your high horse and say that you're right and I'm wrong when you just don't understand any of it. Okay, now, so that brings us to the end of that section. The next, from Pasuk 15 up into 24, God talks about the behemoth. We'll explain that in just 1 second. From Pasuk 25 until the end of Perek Mem Aleph, God talks about the Leviathan. So now, there are these two big mystical creatures that come up in the beginning of Bereishis that God created these things called the behemoth and the leviathan. What are the behemoth and the leviathan?
It's the behemoth Shor Habor.
What does that mean?
It's like a massive ox.
Yeah.
And
like really massive, like
it's
like big stuff.
It's monster for the Yom Noah. It's relevant.
Yeah.
And then the leviathan is the
big fish. Yeah. How big? Like big.
Humongous.
Like really, really, really big. Okay. And so, what do we know about them other than that?
Well, basically, from the monster, I don't have any special knowledge or anything, but it says that that when Mashiach is going to come, there's going to be a entertainment for all the righteous people. And, well, there were two leviathans. There was a male and female, and Hashem killed the male because he didn't want them to procreate because they would just destroy the whole world. And he salted it and put it away for the righteous. And that when Mashiach is going to come, the leviathan and the Shor Habor are going to sport. They're going to attack each other. And the fins of the leviathan are going to slaughter the Shor Habor, this behemoth, perfect shechita, and simultaneously the horn of the behemoth is going to kill the leviathan, and then everyone's going to get to eat a beautiful feast in the skin of this gorgeous leviathan skin. That's a short recap of what I saw.
Okay. Very good. Okay. Why in the world would they come up over here?
Maybe because Iyov, you know, was at this loss for his whole family. He's thinking about Tchias and Mason. I don't know. Maybe he's thinking about...
Oh, that's very interesting. Okay, that's a little bit advanced for me.
I think because they represent, like, an ultimate... Like, a life beyond this one.
Okay.
Where we believe, like, you know, you'll really get what you... You know, even if you don't... Things don't make sense in this world, they will in that world.
Okay. You guys are all a little bit more advanced than what I was
on. The Pashup Shot is like it's a mushal. It's saying, you think you can relate to God? You can't even do anything
Rav
to
John.
Like the Yasa. No,
okay.
I'm just Pashup Shot.
Take a look at Mem Aleph, Pasuk Beis. God, this is like the harshest mussar you'll ever get from God. Well, maybe not. Whatever. It's a pretty strong one. He says, no person is rash enough to stir him up. No one in their right mind would ever pick a battle with the behemoth, or the leviathan. All right? You have to be a really big idiot if you want to fight with these animals. Who then would dare stand up to me? Says God. I don't understand. people have no issue in life questioning God. People always want to take God, and people always want to take God, put God on trial. But when it comes to these big animals, forget about these big animals. Go to the zoo. Anyone wants to fight a tiger? No one in their right mind would ever fight any of these animals, let alone the biggest animals on the face of the earth. So what's God trying to convey to Eob over here?
You're out of your league.
Okay, right, yeah, you're out of your league. This is enough of you. You have spent a lot of time saying how much you know, how great you are. You also, let's just be fair, you have said a lot of amazing things about me, God, right? But at the end of the day, you have to understand, God is so amazing, so not something that we can actually comprehend, but in the most layman's terms, the biggest animals that I've ever created, no human being on the face of this earth in their right mind would ever want to contend with them in a million years, and God is exponentially more impressive and more amazing than these animals, obviously. So
he wasn't really picking a fight. I mean, it wasn't like picking a fight.
It was questioning.
It's questioning.
It's not like...
he wasn't saying, God, let's go.
He's not like waving around the hawk in front of the bull, you know? He's not like... I don't know, maybe I'm wrong.
Yeah, he wasn't like trying to have a fist fight with God. Right? We all know that
wasn't
or not.
Taunting him.
Right,
he wasn't taunting God.
Right, but it was more like, don't take me on, and he was trying to take him on. He was trying to say, he didn't make points where he said like I'm so righteous. Why doesn't God see how I'm so righteous? And the point is, God is saying, I get it, but like I also understand the 5 trillion billion other factors that you can't even look into. Right, so that's
it's more mustard. It's more mustard.
Yeah. It's not. Some do say I was reading in the Rashab book over here that some say that the behemoth represents the physical, that no one can ever take God physically on. The Leviathan represents like the physical, the spiritual and like the energy of the world that no one would ever contend with. That sort of it's a little intense again. Maybe you two guys could talk about that next time. John and I will talk about the Pasha Pshatari. Okay. Perek Mem Beis, the final Perek of the Sefer. So after Eob hears all of this, what does Eob say? Perek 42, Pasuk Aleph. Eob then responded to Hashem and said, I knew that you can do everything and that nothing can impede your purpose from you. Who is it that would deny your counsel without knowledge? Therefore I declared you that I understand nothing. It is beyond me. I shall not know. Listen, please, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you inform me. I had heard of you through hearsay, but now my eye has beheld you. Therefore I renounce my words and relent, for I am but dust and ashes. What's he saying over here?
That now that he spoke to God.
All right, what he's saying is very powerful. We've seen Eos be a pretty strong mom and a pretty strong believer in God, but it seems like what really put Eos over the top was the fact that he had a real conversation with God. The fact that he had this real conversation with God has now shown him for sure that for whatever reason his suffering is justified, and he can now accept that this is God's will, and he'll live through it, get through it, and then worry about what happens next. What seems to be the takeaway for us, though, or how might we question this?
I feel like that's like what happened to any of us. Like, yeah, you can be like a strong believer in Hashem and like yada yada, but like the second you speak to him, like you're like all in.
Right. It's like it's like the classic,
like 10%. You know.
Right. Like everyone says, oh, if I could just be at like Kriyas Yamsa for sure, I would believe in God, or like any of these types of things. If I can really just see God so clearly, so for sure, then I for sure would believe him and I would trust it all. But the problem ultimately is that how Eo seemingly gets like the final straw that helps him get out of his doubt in God is the fact that he has this conversation with God, right? And what's so problematic with that is that the average person doesn't have that conversation with God. So there's it is a little difficult. We'll deal with that in just a moment. Let's read to the end of the Sefer. Pasuk.
Maybe this is God speaking to him.
Okay. I said like how Eo kind of represents like every man's struggle.
Okay, Pasuk Zion. It was after Hashem had spoken these words to Eob that Hashem said to Eliphaz, oh boy, Eliphaz is really going to get it now, to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you did not speak properly about me as my servant Eob did. And now take yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Eob and bring them up as a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Eob will pray for you, right? Sort of like a really putting Eliphaz in his place. Eliphaz, who's been on his high horse thinking that he's so much better than Eo, and now Eo is going to be the one that'll really help him get his proper tshuva. For his sake, I will show consideration, right? Only if Eo davens for you, then I'll forgive you, Eliphaz. Not to do anything vile to you, for you did not speak properly about me as my servant Eo did.
He's calling him my servant.
Who else is called my servant?
Moshe.
Yaakov.
Moshe.
Yeah, lots of people were called that. Okay. Okay. Same time period. Okay. Pasuk Tes. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuchite and so forth the Namathite went and did as Hashem had spoken to him, and Hashem showed consideration for Eov. Okay, good. What happens next? So the friends are, I guess, forgiven, it seems, but only because of Eov. Pasuk 10, Hashem returned Eov's captivity. What does that mean?
Taken away from
Eov. He restored him to his former...
Before you go there... Right, Rena, what did you say?
He gave him back things he had taken
away. Hey, remember at the beginning... Okay, right. So you remember at the beginning, people had stolen things from him. So God returned the things that were stolen from him. That seems to be the simple explanation. After he had prayed for his friend, and Hashem added on to all that Eov had until there was double. Note, by the way, that God only returned things after he davened for his friends. It's fascinating to note that. Pasuk 11, all his brothers and all his sisters and all his former acquaintances came to him. And he bred with him in his house. They recalled his mourning and consoled him for all the misfortune that Hashem had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a sheep and each a golden ring. That was nice of them. Puzzle 12, Hashem blessed Eov's end more than he had blessed his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 pairs of cattle, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the first one's name Jemima. The second one's name, I'm reading the English here, the second name Keziah, and the third one's name Karen Hafuch. There were not found any women as beautiful as the daughters of Eov anywhere in the land. Their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Eov lived 140 years. He saw his children and his children's children to 4 generations. Then Eov, by the way, why is that important? What did Eov say earlier? What did someone say earlier? That a wicked person never gets to see their kids grow up, right? Something like that. So Eov did get to see his kids grow up and he saw all the generations. Then Eov died, old and satiated with years. Mm. Whew. Okay, so let's unpack this for just a few minutes. Let's focus on the real question. Eov had this amazing happy ending. It was like a real, real Disney story. How do you contend with the fact that this is not how every person who suffers in the world, what their life turns up like?
It's like, basically, he had 7 sons and... Did he have 3 daughters or 2 daughters?
At the beginning, he had 10 children.
Yeah, so 3. And now it's like, he has another 7 sons and another 3 daughters. And I'm not saying, like, that those 10 kids are making up for the 10 kids.
So that's very deep. So you're saying, as amazing as it is that God did restore things, Eov is forever changed, primarily because of the fact that he lost 10 kids. They died. Now, so great. He has 10 new kids. Beautiful, amazing. Some people even say that it's actually 17 kids that he has. So it's amazing that he has all these new kids, but at the end of the day, they're not his original kids. So don't think that it was totally happy, although that is seemingly how it is portrayed. Okay, what else?
Maybe it's more of a collective message. It's not meant on an individual level.
Meaning what?
Like, Eov is representative of how Kadosh Baruch Hu rule, like, views, let's say, Klal Yisrael or something. That as a whole, you know, as bad as things seem to be for us, at the end of the day, for Klal Yisrael, like, it will be better. But not necessarily for each individual person.
Okay, could be. What else?
What do you think, Vanessa?
Yeah, I think the answer ultimately is that as amazing as it did turn out for Eov, I think that Rena said it the best just a few minutes ago, that parts of the end of Eov's life we can always view as speaking to the every person going through any sort of suffering in their lifetime. The end of his life, perhaps the point is that it can show you that, again, speaking to every person, that anyone who's going through suffering in this world ultimately will have a good end of their life. Right, it might just not be in this world. That might be another way to look at it. Again, I wouldn't necessarily say it to a person, but that might be the Musar Haskil of the Sefer. Now, why did Eov actually go through the suffering? Why do people suffer in general? What's the answer to that question? That's what the whole book has been about.
It's not that.
Okay, go a little further back than that.
It never says it.
It never does say it.
It never says what?
Why?
Oh, why? I mean, it did say that the Sutton was the cause.
Okay, but think beyond that, because we assume that the Sutton is a servant of God.
I still believe in the answer that I like said like a few times ago. It's like how he had all these people in his life. He had his 10 kids. He had his family. He had his wife. He had his friends. He had all these people. And like his life was so great. And he would always go to them and talk to them. And like at a point, like when he even lost his friends, like he literally turns to God and says, "I have no one. You're all I have left." And I feel like maybe like at the end of the day, like you have your friends and you have all these people, but like you can't always just turn to them. Like they're not the ones who's helping you. Like Hashem's ultimately doing everything for you. So I feel like he had to go to Hashem and he had to turn to Hashem and say like, really, you are the one in charge of everything.
So, was it a punishment, or was it a... How would you quantify it?
I don't know. I mean, clearly, because, like, he lost everyone.
Right. So, it seems like, at least the way that Rav Schwab frames it, is that the suffering that Eov went through was what we might call Yisur and Shalava, right? Just something that God brought upon him just so that he can reach the next level in his life, and not just something and that there wasn't actually a real punishment for it. So much so that the same way that we see Avram is getting his 10 Nisyonos, so this was maybe Eov's 10th Nisyon, for example, maybe something like that. Maybe the first one, I don't know what number you view it as, but it was one of his main Nisyonos. And that in of itself shows us that it just wasn't a punishment. It was just something that God does do. And that's a little frightening in of itself, but that might just be the perspective that because of Eov and the high level that he was at, again, we quoted the Medrash a few times, I forget, at some point we quoted the Medrash that Eov could have been the fourth one of the Avos. That's a crazy idea, but that could be why God brought such suffering to this man, because only he would have been able to get through it, and ultimately he wasn't able to get through it.
Once you get to the point where God transcends, you know, understanding and comprehension, that there's nothing more really to say. I mean, that's basically the answer. We'll never know. We'll never understand.
So I think those are the two final messages of this. One of the final two messages of the entire book. One is that as much as you can theorize and maybe play around with, try to understand why God would do terrible things, at the end of the day, we have no idea why God does any of it. That's why God goes through that whole, those whole two problems of saying, do you understand this? Do you understand that? No one understands it. Because at the end of the day, we cannot understand suffering in this world. That's the first lesson, I think, of Sefer Eov. And the second lesson of Sefer Eov, anyone want to take a crack? I want to say?
Don't lose faith.
Everything happens for a reason.
God loves us, and that he's not doing things maliciously. He's not that...
Okay, yeah,
but
yeah.
It's true. He's
yes,
not.
Yes, yeah. The God is always there for you. Yeah, okay. I mean, that's a nice idea. Also, I think the other really important lesson from the book is learning how to deal with suffering in this world, how to interact with others who are suffering, mm-hmm. right? And so, what's the answer? How do we interact with people who are suffering?
Be their friend. Be there for them. Support.
Right. The hardest thing that Eov had to face in his life was the fact that he didn't have any friends anymore, and how does one be the friend of someone who is going through something horrible? Like, what do you have to do? What do you say? What do you...
Listen.
I'm here for you.
There is no right thing to say, but the for sure right thing to do is just to make it clear to them that you are present and you want to be there for them, even if it just means sitting with them and not saying or speaking, you know, just sitting there with them and being there to comfort them and being anything that they need for them. So I think those two lessons, one that we don't understand suffering in this world, certainly let's throw in a 1A that God is always there for us as well, and that God ultimately does understand, you know, he's the one overseeing everything and there is a purpose for it all. And then, how do you contend with suffering in this world? How do you help people? And the answer is just to be there for them. And with that, we'll close it up.
Yeah.